Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Guys, for leading us in our worship today, and Brother Craig was right. I went Friday night to the family night, and you've probably noticed over the years that when young people sing, they don't sit down. They stand a lot. But anyway, that's a good thing. Junior Hill, some of you remember that name. He was preaching when you were saved, wasn't he, Matthew? Junior Hill is an old evangelist that's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he used to share about every time he had preached to introduce it. He'd say one day, he said, I'm writing a book, and he said, it's going to be a bestseller. It's entitled 100 Hymns You Can Sing Sitting Down. And but I appreciate this, those youth leading us and thank them for letting Brother Craig and John Wesley join with them. Well, if you take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 5, and while you're turning to that, I did fail to mention one thing. Some of you have been involved with the shoe drive, the tennis shoe drive for the kids. This coming Thursday and Friday, they're going to be giving those out. There are several churches and organizations going in together to do that, but they're going to distribute those on Thursday and Friday here at the foyer of the gym. And so it's going to be Thursday from 12 to 2 and Friday from 4 to 6. If you know of children that need shoes or you want to come be a part of that, then that will be Thursday and Friday. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 is where we'll be today. If you'll listen as I read along, you follow in your copy of God's Word. Paul says, therefore, because of everything he had already said, and for three chapters, he reminded the world, us, everyone, that we were sinners, we were lost. And then in chapter 4, he began to talk about justification, being saved. And then in chapter 5, and I love this chapter, beginning in verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. And by the way, just a side note, this is the first time in Romans Paul has mentioned the love of God. He goes on to say, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Press it on our hearts today. Lord, speak to our hearts. God, may I be clear. God, help me not to mess things up. You have already blessed us so much, but may your spirit have freedom to do right now exactly what you want to do. In Christ's name, amen. Dr. Joe Stoll wrote, even though centuries have passed since it was written, Paul's letter to the Romans still resonates with explosive power. He said, tradition tells us that Chrysostom requested that Romans be read every week. And it was Romans that challenged the reformer Martin Luther, and it was out of Romans that he read that phrase that says, the just shall live by faith. And it was Romans that God used to start the Reformation movement. Charles Swindoll wrote, more than any other book of the Bible, Romans has been the instrument God has used to save the souls and shape the minds of Christianity's towering giants. individuals such as Augustine, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and John Wesley. And so now for four chapters, Paul has reminded us that we are sinners desperately in need of a Savior. And now we come to chapter 5. Author Alan Johnson wrote, "Paul can now assume the reader has accepted his argument of justification by faith and proceed to spell out the implications of this new relationship of grace in the lives of the justified ones. And to accept God's free gift of righteousness also means to accept a new lordship over the life. And so because God has dealt decisively in Jesus Christ with the twin problems of death and sin, the Christian is now ready to move on in grace." So Paul is writing to many of these were Gentiles who had come to faith in Christ. Most of them were probably Jews who had converted to Christianity. And so Romans 5 teaches us about the blessings of being justified by faith alone. That's the blessings of being declared righteous, the benefits of what you and I have in Christ. And Paul lists them out in these first 11 verses. And we could spend hours and days and even years and never get past Romans 5, 1 through 11. I was listening this morning to Charles Swindoll, and he was talking about a pastor who had written, a preacher who had written commentaries on Romans, and one entire commentary, over 200 pages, devoted to Romans 5, 1 through 11. And so we could spend a lot of time just in this passage. But Paul begins to share with you and I what we have in Christ, the blessings that you and I receive when we give our hearts, our lives, when we trust in Him, when we accept the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for us. Blessing number one, we have peace with God. Look at verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, having been saved, having given our lives to Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God is the first blessing mentioned. And because we have been declared righteous, this leads to peace. Paul will tell us in Galatians and also in Ephesians that before we came to Christ, we were enemies of God. But once we came to Christ, we have been reconciled to Him, reconciled to God. Because we have been declared righteous, it leads to peace. Tony Marita said there is a peace now as a result of our reconciliation with the Father, but also a not yet peace that the believer anticipates in future glory. So the believer, those of you and I who are in Christ, in spite of all that's going on around us, can experience the peace of God because we're at peace with God. The lost person is restless because he or she has no peace with God. Because I think that's really what everybody longs for, whether they want to admit it or not. I think that's what everybody in the world is searching for, peace with our Creator, peace with something that is much higher than ourselves. To know that peace that Paul would later describe as a peace that passes all understanding, to know peace with God can lead to the peace of God. In Colossians 1, verses 20 to 22, Paul writes, "And by Him to reconcile," the word reconcile means to bring together. Sometimes people used to write things called checks. And they had a little book, and it was filled with checks. And my wife, Susan, and I still write checks. But sometimes we'll get our bank statement, and she'll say something like this, "I need to reconcile our bank statement." And hopefully it reconciles. But it means to bring together. And so the Bible says that when we were reconciled to God, it means that we were who were enemies of God have now been brought together with God, and we are reconciled with Him. So Paul said, "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, Yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. God will present us, or Jesus will present us blameless and holy in his sight. To be at peace with God means that we are no longer under his wrath. There are two kinds of peace that are mentioned in the Bible. One is peace with God, and that's what Paul is describing here when he says that now because you've been justified, you're at peace with God. It means we have been made right with God through Christ. The other is the peace of God, and Paul describes this peace in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And listen to what he said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And it's like Paul saying that God's peace surrounds our heart like an army would surround people for protection. God's peace surrounds us. Because we're at peace with God, we can experience the peace of God. That daily peace that comes from knowing him. And then Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And all of that is talked about, Paul mentions, in the context of having the peace of God in our lives. It's a quiet contentment, and the peace of God is a quiet contentment in spite of everything that is going on around us. It's impossible to know the peace of God if you don't have peace with God. And so the very first thing Paul reminds us with as believers, as Christians, the first gift we receive is peace with God. Secondly, we have access to God. Look at verse 2. "Through whom also we have access by faith to this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Through Christ, we approach God and we receive an unlimited supply of his grace. There's an old story that's told that following the Civil War, I don't know if this is a true story or not, but it's a great story. It's kind of one of those that's been handed down over the years. But it's told that after the Civil War, one day there was a dejected looking soldier sitting in front of the White House. A young boy approached the soldier and asked him why he was so sad. And the soldier said how he repeatedly tried to see President Lincoln, but was always turned away by the guards at the gate. The boy then said, "Follow me." And when they approached the guards, they came to attention, stepped back, and opened the door for the boy and the soldier. They proceeded to the library where the boy introduced the soldier to the president, and the boy was Tad Lincoln, the president's son. The soldier gained access to the president through his son. Beautiful picture of the grace and access we have to the Heavenly Father. It's only through the Son, and it's all of grace. And grace here refers to that ongoing favor we have with God. There are three kinds of grace, I think, mentioned in the Bible. Number one, there's saving grace. That's the grace that we need, that Paul describes, that it's by faith, through our grace, through faith, that we're saved. Then there's living grace, the grace we need to live in this world day by day. And thankfully, there is dying grace. That grace we'll need when it's time to go home. So God gives us the grace we need at the time we need it. It comes from an ongoing relationship with Christ. And you and I, who are Christians, we now live in the realm of grace because of Christ, that relationship. And notice that Paul said, "grace in which we stand." It's that ongoing grace. It's that day by day living. Notice again what he says, "through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." It's continual. It's day by day living in grace. So Paul says, as a believer, we receive peace with God, but we also have access to Him through grace. We have access to the Father through Christ because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. There's a third thing. We have hope. We rejoice in hope. And hope's a great word. Hope's a Bible word. Hope means as good as it's already done. We use that word hope pretty loosely. We say things like, some of you may be thinking, well, I hope we go somewhere after church and eat lunch. That may or may not happen. Or maybe you men are thinking, well, I hope my wife has lunch ready when we get home. That may or may not happen. You may have a football team or a baseball team that you follow and you say, I hope my team wins. It's kind of a conditional thing. It may or may not happen. But when the Bible talks about hope, it's not a hope something may happen. It is a sure thing. Listen to what he says in verse 2, the last part of that. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So twice now Paul has used that word hope. Tony Marita said hope and rejoicing should mark the Christian. So Paul has three tenses of salvation. In verses 1 through 4, in Christ we have been freed from the past and already have peace with God. If you're in Christ, if you've trusted Christ, you have been saved. Secondly, in Christ we stand in grace now in this present moment. And in Christ we look forward to the hope of glory. And the hope we have is an undeserved hope. If you look back in chapters 1 through 3, Paul describes how our lives were before Christ. How your life is now. Think about what your life was before you met Christ. We were pretty well rotten to the core, were we not? And if you think I'm bad now, you should have known me before I met Jesus. I mean, the Bible says those without Christ are without hope in this world. No hope in this world and no hope for the future world. Because of God's grace, we share in His hope. And our hope is not wishful thinking. A man one day approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon, and he watched the boys playing, and he looked at one little boy that was in the dugout, and he asked him what the score was, and the boy responded, "It's 18-0, and we're behind." The man said, "I bet you're discouraged." And the little boy said, "Why should we be discouraged? We haven't even gotten to bat yet." Well, that's a hope, isn't it? That may or may not happen. That may be more optimism than hope. Because of our hope in Christ, one day we shall share in His glory. The word tribulation refers to the pressure of living out of life of faith in a world that is hostile toward God, toward the Bible, and toward the gospel. That hope of tribulation is the idea that in this world that you and I live in, and you understand the world we live in was not so different than the world that Paul lived in. And the Bible said, in this world we will have tribulation. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 16:33. Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Suffering is natural in a fallen world, and the way we endure suffering is that we remember the glory. We remember what lies ahead. Paul says that we should, it's not what the world says at all, but Paul says that we should rejoice in our afflictions. And he's not saying that we should enjoy pain. He is saying we can rejoice in the midst of it. And we can only do that because we know the glory that awaits us in the future, but also because we know that our suffering now is producing maturity in the present. One author said the Christian knows that this suffering is doing something beneficial in our lives. Suffering builds character and creates a longing for glory. And Marita, in his commentary on Romans, said there are three principles that we can draw just from verses 3 and 4. Number one, God's priority is not to take away all of your problems. It is to make you more like Jesus. God's priority is not to take away all of your problems, but it is to make you more like Jesus. The Christian message is not come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Rather, the Christian's testimony is, these afflictions are making me more like Jesus. And Paul understood this well. Paul would even talk about that in Philippians when he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And secondly, Marita reminds us that God's purposes can be trusted, even though we may not understand. God's purposes and God's plans can be trusted. God is working all things together for our good and His glory. And Paul will remind us that when we get to Romans 8, that God works all things together for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And while we may not understand the purposes of God, we can trust in the purposes of God. And then thirdly, God's pattern can be anticipated. Pretty much the same. Afflictions, endurance, character, and hope. Suffering makes us stronger and able to persevere through the next trials. It develops proven character in our lives. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect through in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon you. And then I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17. You see, you and I are bound by this world right now. And our vision is pretty much what's here, what we see, what we feel, what we hear, what we know. But listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light momentary affliction. Now you have to understand, Paul had been shipwrecked, Paul had been beaten, Paul undoubtedly had poor eyesight, and there are a lot of things Paul talks about, and he talks about and he refers to it as a light momentary affliction. He said, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You know what he's saying? The suffering here is nothing compared to the glory there. He said it's momentary. That's good news, isn't it? The suffering that we have here as Christians is but for a moment. And in glory, we won't suffer at all. Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then we have God's love within us. It's a blessing of being justified. We have God's love within us. When a person trusts in Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell inside of us, and the indwelling Spirit is a gift from God. Look at verse 5. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. How did God demonstrate His love to us? Christ died for us. He went to the cross because we're sinners. Jesus took your place, my place, on the cross. He died for us. That we could know Him. That we could experience salvation. That we could spend eternity with Him. So we have God's love within us. And we have the greatness of God's love is displayed in its cost. What it cost for God to love you. It cost Him everything. It cost Jesus' life. It cost Him to leave heaven, to come and die for us. And then raise from the dead for us. And then God's love is great because it's displayed in our unworthiness of it. I mean, you think about it. What did you do to deserve God's love? What is there in your life? What is there in my life that is worth God loving me? God's love is displayed in the fact that it is lavished on people that don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. If you deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. It would be a reward. And none of us deserve the reward of eternal life. We deserve, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. What we deserve is death. But God loved you and me so much that Jesus died for us. He loved us. He gives us eternal life. Then fifth, we have assurance of salvation. We just move, and again, we could spend hours and days and years in this, just these first 11 verses. But in verse 9, he says, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And Paul declares that in Christ we are saved now and forever. And if profound gratitude does not arise in our hearts when we ponder that no future wrath awaits us, then it's probably because we've forgotten what we deserve. Instead of deserved wrath, we're standing in grace. And this should prompt praise and joy and holy awe. And it's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that we're saved today, tomorrow, and forever. It's eternal salvation. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me are mine, and I give them eternal life. What's eternal? It means never ending. If I could get it today and lose it tomorrow, it would not be eternal. It would be temporary. Jesus didn't say, I give them the temporary life. He said, I give to them eternal life. In John 10, Jesus says that no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we are saved and we're secure in that. And then we rejoice in God. Look at verse 11. Another benefit of the blessing of the justified is that we have a reason to rejoice. Look at verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Again, Paul uses that word reconciliation to remind us that before we became Christians, we were enemies of God, but now we are reconciled, we're brought together with him through Christ. So genuine faith leads to a deep love for God. Tim Keller, who's gone home to be with the Lord now, shared these signs of rejoicing in God. He said, number one, your mind is deeply satisfied with the doctrine of justification by faith. You rejoice in it by studying it and speaking about it to others. Secondly, he said, you only think of your past in terms of it. You don't say, what a mess I've made of my life. Instead, you say, me, a Christian, despite my flaws, despite my record, yet it is absolutely true. And third, when you discover yourself a new character flaw, the discovery does not make you doubt God's love. Rather, it makes you feel closer to him and his grace, for you become, his grace becomes more precious in your sight. And then I love this one. He says, when your conscience accuses you and says, how could God love you after what you've done? Don't try to answer with reference to your performance. And he said, when you face criticism, you don't say, this is totally unfair. You rejoice gently inside with thoughts like, well, I'm really a much worse sinner than they even know I am. And when you face death, you do it with serenity because you're going to a friend. Because of Christ and the fact that he died for us, we are reconciled to God. So just think of the blessings. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, just think of the blessings that you have in Christ. Your past is forgiven. Your present is covered. And your future is secure. In Christ, we have peace with God. We have access to God. We come to the Father through the Son. I don't have to go through an earthly priest. I don't have to confess my sins to some earthly priest in a booth. I go directly to the Father himself. We rejoice in hope. We have God's love within us. We have assurance of our salvation, and we rejoice in him. Let's pray. Just think of all the things that are yours in Christ. Undeserved favor. Unmerited favor. Undeserved grace. Aren't you glad God doesn't give us what we deserve? But he gives us grace. I'm so thankful that in spite of the fact that I was a sinner, desperately lost, Jesus saved me. He can do that for you. There's no one so bad that he can't be saved, nor is no one so good that he doesn't need to be saved. Jesus loves you more than you could ever imagine. The cross said it all. That Jesus was willing to go to the cross to die for you, to pay the debt, to reconcile you to God. Father, you know every heart. You know every life in this place today. God, you know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, you know us intimately and completely. God, there's nothing in my life that is hidden before you. And Lord, you still love me. I'm amazed at that. God, you know all of my flaws and all of my sins and all of my shortcomings. God, you know it all and you still love me. Lord, that's got to be grace. And I do pray, if there's one here today that, Lord, thinks, you know, God, you could never save someone like me, Jesus, show him that you can. Show him that you can, that you died for him and that you can save him or her, and that today they can walk out of this building redeemed as they come, as they repent of their sin, as they invite Christ into their life. Lord, may your will be done as we move into these moments of invitation. And Lord Jesus, before I close this prayer, can I just take a moment to say thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. God, there's no one more undeserving than me. And yet you reached down and saved me. Thank you. May I never take it for granted. So Lord, would you take these next moments and use them for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.